We have looked forward to this occasion, this Sunday, for a little while now. We were trying to remember the last time that Pastor Friesen was here with us. I think he just dropped in out of the blue. You were visiting in the area. Is it your mom that still is in Elmer? Yeah, okay. And so it's been a while, and you've been through a lot of life experience in these days, and not least of which is marrying Leanna. It was the hardest thing for us to do to stop support for Leanna at the end of August last year, to take your picture off of our wall. But we're glad that you're here today in this capacity. We've known Pastor Friesen a long time, consider him a good friend, and even though we're distance, you're out in Regina, Saskatchewan these days. So, well, we're glad that you're able to be here today. I'm going to invite you both to come on up.
Well, it's a pleasure to be with you again. It's been several years since I was here last, and it's always a blessing to be with you. As many of you know, I trusted Christ as my personal Savior as a child. And in my first year of Bible college, it was during a missions conference, the Lord began to work in my heart concerning missions. And it was at that time that I committed to the Lord that I would serve Him anywhere, in any way, at any time. Being a rather shy and fearful person, that was a huge commitment for me. Where would the Lord send me? Could I actually follow through on this commitment? After graduation, I had the opportunity to counsel at a Bible camp in northern British Columbia. And it was there that the Lord gave me such a great love for the First Nations children. Unbeknownst to me, that was the first step in preparing me for future ministry. During that time, I was attending Prairie Baptist Church in Swift Current, Saskatchewan. My pastor's wife, Verna Friesen, encouraged the ladies of the church to choose a missionary and then to pray faithfully for that person. I chose to pray for Carrie Thompson, who later ended up being one of my co-workers. And she invited me to come and see the ministry in Kenora, Ontario, and to counsel at camp again. And the love that for the Native children that had begun in British Columbia had now grown incredibly strong. And it was during that time I sensed the Lord leading me in the area of full-time ministry. And it was during that time that I applied with Baptist Min Missions. While raising support, I visited this church, Berean Baptist Church. And you so graciously took me on for support and have faithfully prayed for me and supported me for all of these years. That's over 20 years ago when I was here for the first time. It's hard to believe that so much time has passed. But your faithful prayer and financial support made it possible for me to minister in Kenora, Ontario for 8.5 years, and then in Regina for 9 years. Thank you from the bottom of my heart. As you know, ministry doesn't come without difficulties. But as a result, the Lord has brought spiritual growth and maturity to my own heart. One of the hard things I faced was the passing of my pastor's wife. Verna was a dear friend, a mentor, my cheering section. When I didn't know if I could carry on, Verna always encouraged me and had such godly counsel for me. When she passed away, my question to the Lord was, how will you work good out of this? And I had no idea what the Lord would do. One day, I received a text message from Pastor Friesen asking me if I would consider seeking the Lord's will concerning a change from a professional relationship to a personal one. I'm not sure I have words to describe how I felt at that moment. I couldn't respond right away. I needed time to pray. But the beauty of all of this was that I'd known Pastor Friesen for 30 years, and probably 20 or more years of that, he was my pastor. I already had so much respect for him that my hesitation had nothing to do with his character. My concern was that if I married him, would I be abandoning God's will for my life concerning full-time ministry? Years ago, I had told the Lord that I wouldn't forsake ministry if a man turned my head. Now, what was I going to do? Was I considering doing something that I had promised I wouldn't do? I didn't want to go back on my commitment to the Lord. That was my biggest concern. And so I shared my heart with Pastor Friesen. He helped me to see that my calling hadn't changed and my desire to be obedient hadn't changed. What would change was who I would do ministry with and perhaps some of my responsibilities. So from that time forward, I could move on with the assurance that God was in this and was indeed doing something very wonderful. Isaiah 41:20 was a verse that we chose early in our relationship, that they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord hath done this and that the Holy One of Israel hath created it. Pastor Tim Friesen and I were married on September the 2nd of last year. We are so grateful that the Lord has allowed us to continue to minister to the people we have come to love dearly at Cornerstone Baptist Church in Regina. In some ways, nothing has changed. In other ways, everything has changed. The Lord has made it possible for me to hand off some of the children's ministries that I was involved with to some of our church people, which has allowed me to pursue the ladies' ministries. With our marriage and my resignation from Baptistman Missions, my relationship with you changes. The support that you gave me is now available to help others reach souls for Christ. When you think of us, we would still welcome your prayers. Thank you for being used of the Lord in my life and in the ministry. And I do have wedding pictures if you're interested.
Thank you to this church for all of the years that you supported Leanna. Thank you for being a friend to Verna and myself prior. Your pastor and pastor's wife have been those individuals that we've often thought of, prayed for, and realized these are co-workers in the harvest field with us. And as a result of that, there's been some real great blessings. But of course, I also got to know pastor's parents, and one of the cherished memories that I have is being out with his dad, Bob Sr., and together with a couple other men from this community that I got to know quite well, Dr. Fred Howard, some of you knew him, and as well Pastor Bob Robinson. And one of the moments that I really cherish was listening to these three men while we were sitting and enjoying Chinese food together, talking about some of their life experience and what a blessing it is to recognize that some of these blessed individuals that I was blessed by, I will have the opportunity of sharing glory together with them. Today I want to talk about an individual out of the scripture that came to mind as a result of our Easter celebration. We've just come through Easter, haven't we? And one of the individuals that is found in the scripture that is a cherished individual that has encouraged me over the course of the last couple Easters has been an individual that we have probably not ever given a whole lot of thought to, an individual by the name of Joseph of Arimathea. If for any reason that's difficult for you to see and you want to quiet the lights down, you're welcome to be able to do so. But I know this, that Easter is a great occasion. And I recognize that Easter for Joseph of Arimathea was a great occasion. Little did he realize how that he would discover as a result of Easter some great abilities. I look upon the person of Joseph of Arimathea in order for me to understand who is this person. And you know, as I do as well, that Joseph of Arimathea is mentioned in all of the four Gospels. If we go to the Gospel of Matthew in the 27th chapter, beginning at verse number 57, this is what I read, and you can turn to it in your Bibles and follow along, or you can just see it on the screen. It says, "When the evening or the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, Giuseppe." An individual that is sharing a name that we've already been introduced to in the scriptures, Joseph, a different Joseph, but a name that was well known ever since you get back into the Old Testament in Genesis, and you encounter a individual there by the name of Joseph. This Joseph from Arimathea, who also himself was Jesus' disciple, he went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered, and when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. If we go to Mark's Gospel, in the 15th chapter, we encounter him again. This is what Mark records. "And now when the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead, and called unto him the centurion. He asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. And he bought fine linen, took him down, wrapped him in the linen, and laid him in a sepulchre which was hewn out of a rock, and rolled a stone unto the door of the sepulchre. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, beheld where he was laid." Gospel of Luke, in the 23rd chapter, records this. "And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel and the deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulchre that was hewn in the stone, wherein never man before was laid. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. And the women also which came with him from Galilee followed after and beheld the sepulchre, and how his body was laid." Isn't it interesting that these give the account and John follows it as well? He says in the 19th chapter, "And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. What do we learn about the person of this Joseph? Well, we understand, first of all, that the name itself is really a prayer. It means, may God increase. Well, it doesn't tell us in what way God may increase, but we do understand that this prayer is a prayer that could be for many different things. It's a general prayer. Could we be more specific in the scripture? It gives us a number of things in which, in ways in which we could increase. In Luke chapter 17, the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. How many times don't I need to have my faith increased? Can I trust the Lord with all my heart and not to lean on my own understanding? Increase our faith. Or perhaps our prayer might be as Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10 says, that we might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. How I need to increase in my knowledge, not only intellectual knowledge, but experiential knowledge concerning my Savior. Lord, increase my knowledge. Increase my faith. Paul also says this. He says, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. I know this, that there was a day in which my heart was burdened to enter into the ministry. And I asked the Lord to do the same thing. Could you please increase my love for especially some of the people groups that I have a difficult time with? Lord, increase my love. Now, as we come within that, we understand that increasing has to do with the matter of growth. Do we ever pray, Lord, increase my capacity to grow? Do you pray at all that there would be this continuous growth, not an up and down, but a continuous growth? Oh, there'll be a few shakes along the road, but where there is forever going on to higher ground. Increase me, Lord. Increase the growth in my life. Increase the growth that I may serve you. Joseph, may God increase. Only you have different areas of which you have some challenges, and perhaps you're asking, Lord, increase my faith. Lord, increase my prayer life. Lord, increase my capacity to love you and to serve you. There is the need to grow. Peter writes, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So what we know first of all concerning the person is his name. Increase, Lord, increase. May God increase. Now the second thing we notice that is that he is from the community of Arimathea. I have not been to the Holy Land. I have wanted to be in the Holy Land many times. But unfortunately, I have a heart condition that doesn't allow me to go up and down an aircraft because the compression and decompression creates problems for me. So I've never been to the Holy Land, and it's too far for me to roll. So I'm not going to be able to go there. But this I understand from those that have been there, that nobody seems to know exactly where Arimathea is. There's been speculation that perhaps a number of these different places may be the place that once was known as Arimathea. What it is telling us is, here's an individual who was acquainted to other individuals, and he probably came from a quaint little location that nobody else would have considered, except he came from Arimathea. We have some of those types of things. When I was pastoring in Moncton, New Brunswick, they would say concerning those some people, oh, they come from Elbert County. That was kind of a general name, and some of them used Elbert County people as the means of their humor. Kind of like you are in Newfoundland, and all throughout Canada, there still are those individuals who love to talk about the Newfies. I don't know whether that's the situation. Nobody seems to know where Arimathea is. What is unique is that here is a second Joseph, familiar to us in the scripture. Both of these men are closely associated with our Lord Jesus. On the one hand, you have one at the birth of the Lord Jesus. The other one is at the death of the Lord Jesus. I should have reversed that, right? This hand for the birth, and this one to follow through the timeline to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. One is present at the manger, even though he's not the father. The other, Joseph, is present at the cross, even though he's not a public follower. Two Josephs. Then we also know that both of these Josephs overcame fear. Fear is a common enemy. Fear is probably the greatest enemy that is known to humanity. Joseph, at the time of our Savior's birth, it tells us in Matthew chapter 1, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not. Why would that command be? Obviously, here's a man with some fear. But then on the other hand, we find in John chapter 19, and after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. Both of these men, on either side of the life of the Lord Jesus, are men that have been acquainted with what is something we're acquainted with, and that is fear. Fear. But we said before that sometimes God gives those rare occasions in order for us to be able to expand as an opportunity for something great. Faith that is weak one moment may by God's grace spring into strength to surmount even the greatest difficulty. So we notice that both of these Josephs overcame fear. So that's the person. Let's look at the position that he held. The first thing that we notice about Joseph of Arimathea is that he's a man of financial position. The Bible tells us in Matthew 27, he's a rich man. I don't know how rich a rich man is. But this, according to the scripture, has indicated that this man has risen to a place of financial position whereby he would be able to finance the cutting of a tomb for himself at a future time. But he's not only a man of financial position, he's a man of moral position. It tells us in Luke's gospel that he's a good man and just. In other words, here is an individual who is known as a counselor who is fair and just in his dealings with individuals. Everybody would have said he's a good man. He's a man of moral position, but he's also a man of reputable position. Mark calls him an honorable man. He is a man worthy to be honored. But he's also a man of political position. Mark calls him a counselor. In that particular day, the counselor was the type of individual that you would have in an MLA or an MP, somebody who would seek the counsel of the people and then represent the people on behalf of their needs to other political persons. but he's a man of vulnerable position. The reason why I call him a man of vulnerable position is he had not consented to the counsel and the deed of all of the Sanhedrin when they determined to crucify Jesus. Where does that put him? Against all of these individuals. Vulnerable. But he's also a man of spiritual position. Isn't it wonderful to hear Luke say he was a man that waited for the kingdom of God? I do ask the question today. Are you a person in the position of waiting for the kingdom of our Lord to come? We pray, thy kingdom come. I'm looking forward for many reasons to get to the kingdom when Jesus will reign and rule on earth. Maybe it is because we watched the collapse of our Western world. I can't believe that the most powerful nation in the world, in the course of just a few years, and this is political, please understand, in just a few years can be so diminished that today, United States is no longer the number one country in the world. It's China. I cannot believe that something like that can happen. But I look as a result, because I've read my scripture. Daniel talks about the fact that one day, soon to happen, those of the East and the North, Russia, are going to converge against Israel. Isn't it interesting that we're seeing the alliance forming between China and Russia today? He was a man of spiritual position. He waited for the kingdom of God, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. Joseph of Arimathea has a great occasion to discover a great ability. Joseph of Arimathea is now in this special place of position to be uniquely prepared to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. God brings us through many things to make us prepared for the next step ahead. We looked at the person. We looked at the position of this individual. Now let's look at the preparation that we have. We know this, that he's a rich man, and his wealth has been used now to purchase a piece of property. When he bought that property, I have no idea whatever got through his head to cause him to purchase that piece of property and then place a garden within that piece of property that would be so near to where Jesus would be crucified, but God. The sovereignty of God to know and arrange those things. And so we look upon it and we read, now in the place where he, Jesus, was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had been laid. What we understand so significantly is this. Located right next to that horrible place of brutality that we focus on and did focus on in our service on Good Friday, was a place of beauty and a place for burial. Joseph of Arimathea had used his wealth to go to a particular purchase plan to buy a place and then build a tomb. Now, humanly speaking, I can't imagine whatever motivated Joseph of Arimathea to prepare a tomb within the garden. First of all, we have no idea how old he was. We do know that for him to have been a counselor and to be part of the 70, he had to be at least 30 years of age plus. But not often you have individuals, unless we're getting older and a few gray hair, that we start to say, okay, I think I need to consider a burial plot. I don't know what motivated him apart from this. God oftentimes has us move. If he can take the hearts of the king and move them along like a river of water, he can move us to do whatever he wishes. Now, humanly speaking, we said, I don't know what motivated him, but providentially speaking, he who lay in a virgin womb needed to be laid in a virgin tomb. And that's the most important thing that I can draw from that, because it says that he had a new tomb in which he had hewn out of a rock, which never man before was laid, in a garden, a new sepulcher in which was never man yet laid, Matthew, Luke, and John record for us. Sometimes what we think we are preparing for ourselves is actually, in God's timing, really what he wants to be able to use for his glory. Joseph of Arimathea, did you have plans that you're going to be buried in that tomb? You had this now divinely planned so that the Lord of glory would lay in that tomb. And little did he imagine that his property would one day be the most holy ground. Guess what? That tomb, since the Lord's day, has never been used. Joseph of Arimathea never, he made a tomb that he never used. He would never, ever lay in that tomb. So we look upon that and we recognize this. His previous relationship with Jesus was now preparing him to shake off that cowardly fear and to go, as Mark records, to Pilate and boldly request the body of Jesus. There came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. Which brings me to the most important part that I want you to grab a hold of today. And this is it. He was a secret disciple. But being a secret disciple is impossible for long. Being a secret disciple is impossible because either the discipleship is going to kill the secrecy, or the secrecy is going to kill the discipleship. His previous relationship prepared him. And his prominent status, it also prepared him. I don't imagine that Pilate would have even considered anybody coming into his presence unless he already had some elevation. All of these things were necessary steps in order for him not to be dismissed by Pilate, but allowed into the presence to request the body of Jesus. And the Bible tells us in two different of the Gospels that he begged the body of Jesus. That's the words that we have translated in Matthew as well as in Luke. In John's Gospel, it says he besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. The person, the position, a man prepared. I want to look then quickly. I know, Pastor, that I got to get done quick. The piety. When we think of piety, I think of the definition that you get in the dictionary. Piety is defined as an act or a thought or a statement of devotion and reverence to God, to deity. A thought, an act, a word that says, I'm devoted to God. I'm devoted to Jesus. Do we offer any piety as did Joseph of Arimathea? A thought, an act, a deed. His act of piety is to take the body of Jesus off of the cross and to wrap it with the linen strips like you would bandage a person according to the Jewish form of burial. If I were to look at probably the obituary or the program of the funeral, I might have seen something like this: deceased Jesus, the King of the Jews. Special service has been performed to him by somebody who's taken him from the cross. The funeral directors and embalmers were Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. The funeral was at evening. The mourners, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary and Salome. The interment was a sepulcher that belonged to Joseph of Arimathea. It was situated in a garden. The strength of the tomb was that it was hewn in a rock. It was sealed by a great stone. It was secured by the best of man to the best of man's ability, and soldiers guarded it. Piety, an act, a thought, or statement of devotion and reverence. Now, piety is not looking at him and then admiring yourself. That's what a lot of individuals think of as piety today, but it's not piety at all. This matter of thinking about him but admiring yourself has become kind of the focus of a lot of worship today, but not so Joseph of Arimathea. I want us to understand that that's all that we have in the scripture concerning Joseph. But that's not all of the story of Joseph of Arimathea. If you were to go to London, England, and from London head west, about 40 kilometers, you're going to come to the community of Glastonbury. And if you go there, you're going to find the medieval remains of the Glastonbury Abbey. What are they going to find there in that abbey is this. You're going to find them tell you that one day, right shortly after Jesus arose from the dead and ascended up into heaven, a man was so burdened because the person that he had taken off the cross and placed in his tomb had now left that tomb and was in glory. And he had not only come to a place where he had been a secret disciple, but now wanted to be a public follower of Jesus, a man of piety. And he traveled to Glastonbury as a missionary. He supported himself out of his riches and left a tomb that he would never occupy to go to England. You know, back in those days, that was a long way from home. And if you go into the abbey today, what you're going to see is some beautiful glasswork. And on the one glass, you will read, Joseph of Arimathea brings the two cruets to Glastonbury. If you don't know what a cruet is, the two cruets were the containers that they would use for the sake of carrying what? The juice. The Lord's table. The bread and the juice. The cup and the container for the unleavened bread. The cruets. You'll find on the other glass that it says Joseph planting this his staff at Weary All Hill to the glory of God in loving memory of Joseph of Arimathea. It's interesting to me that you can go and find in history and go to the actual place and find a memory of an individual who one day had been just a secret disciple. It says that he planted his staff. It's interesting that if you go to the hill, overlooking Glastonbury, there is a bush there. This bush has no earthly reason to be there. This bush is the bush that is known as the crown of thorns. The very type of bush that is native only to the Middle East. Native only to that area where they braided a crown of thorns and placed it on our Savior's head. Now this particular tree has grown, and from it they've taken some snips and they have replanted and planted and continue to have a crown of thorns to this very day. All that I can tell you is this. Great occasions are sometimes used of God to discover great ability. Let me ask you, I don't know what this week will hold, do you? Do you know what kind of occasion the Lord may have in order to use that to bring out an ability you never ever thought that you would have? I recall very distinctly, Pastor, a day in which I was minister of music in a church in Saskatoon, Saskatchewan. And my senior pastor had just come into that community about a year before and started preaching like I've not heard a preaching in that church before. I had recalled oftentimes going into the church prior to his coming and walking out and saying to Verna, "Did you get anything out of that sermon this morning?" And she'd say, "Not a thing." And I'd say, "I didn't get anything either." We're famished. And then God brought a pastor in there, and through his ministry, I, as a minister of music, one day walked the aisle and came to the front of the church and said, "Lord, I cannot continue this life that just is mediocre, that is a life that is headed in the wrong direction. I want to live for the Lord Jesus Christ." He called me one day and he said, "Tim, could I see you in my office?" I thought, "Oh boy, I've been the minister of music. I've got a 65 voice choir. I've got all kinds of other musical groups that are working. I myself was singing in a quartet. For some of you who haven't figured out, I'm not the bass." And when he called me and said, "Could you come and see me?" I thought, "I wonder what is up. I've not been doing the best work that I could do." I drove to the church. Pastor Ben's car is in his slot at the parking lot. I pulled up next to him and I look, and there's not a car in the parking lot except his and mine now. I walk into the church and I walk towards Pastor Ben's door, and his door is open about this much, just enough for me to stick my head in. And as I stick my head in the door, he says, "Come in, come in." And I walk into the door. And he comes around and he shakes my hand, walks behind me and closes the door. And I think, I'm in for it. There's not another person in the building. Why are you closing the door behind me? He said to me, "Tim, you may have wondered why I called you here. I would have lied if I would have said never crossed my mind." He said, "Tim, I have a question I want to ask you. I'd already graduated 7 years before, 6 years before from Bible college. I was then working for Tree Island Steel as a regional manager, and if you go and buy any nails at Home Depot or wherever you go buy nails today, you're probably going to find a red logo, Tree Island Steel. I'd risen to the place where I was a regional manager. I could have continued there financially, successfully, I'm sure. But Ben said to me, 'Tim, I have one question I want to ask you.' And I waited for the question, and the question was this: Tim, why are you not in the ministry? I couldn't answer. I walked out of there and I couldn't answer. I walked home. I told my wife. That night I stayed awake all night. I couldn't answer. I couldn't answer God why. But by morning I determined this: God, I have no answer, but I have one thing I can give you. And that is my willingness to turn my life to you and to follow what you've asked me to do. That's all that Joseph of Arimathea offered. Lord, whatever is in my life, it's yours. You know my person. You know my position. You know my preparation. You know my piety. An act, a word, a deed that we offer to God to be able to let Him know that we worship Him and that we love Him. I said to you before, this is my final slide, being a secret disciple, as many individuals try to be in a workplace, being a secret disciple is not possible. Because either the discipleship is going to break open the secrecy and everybody's going to know you're a follower of Jesus. Why don't you just allow the reality to be known? Break it right now and say, I will follow Jesus, or the secrecy kills the discipleship. Either the discipleship will destroy the secrecy, or the secrecy will destroy the discipleship. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for Joseph of Arimathea. I look forward to meeting him in glory. I'm looking forward to meeting some individuals from Glastonbury who centuries ago had this individual come to them and tell them about Jesus. And he, out of personal experience, could say, I lifted him from the cross. I placed him in my tomb. But I'm here to tell you, he lives. He lives within my heart. And I'm looking forward to that kingdom even more than I looked before. Oh, Lord, help us in our discipleship. Help us to understand our discipleship will either kill our secrecy, or over the time, the course of time, keeping it a secret will kill our discipleship. And then we will stand in a given account, and our Savior's going to say, and what have you done for Jesus? And how will we answer then? Why didn't I do what the occasion called for? In Jesus' name.